Today I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We are continuing the encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. It's an extraordinary story that not only shows us who Jesus is, but also shows us how Jesus deals with sinners who need a Savior. How Jesus deals with sinners who need a Savior. As we saw last time, Jesus came seeking the sinner. Even a sinner who wasn't necessarily seeking after Him. He surprised her with this conversation by asking this woman for a drink. She was surprised that a Jewish man was even talking to her, a Samaritan woman. And it's a demonstration, as we saw last time, of God's grace, His wonderful grace towards sinners, that He would seek us out even when we were not seeking Him. And to her, Jesus offers this gift of living water. Verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, He said, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. And she, of course, misinterprets what Jesus says by taking it too literally, just as Nicodemus did with the idea of being born again. But Jesus is talking about the eternal life that the Holy Spirit provides to everyone who will believe in Him. Verse 14, Jesus says to her, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And He would graciously, He says, give that water to her if she would but ask of Him. Well, I want us to listen to the whole story here, at least down through verse 26. So if you will find chapter 4 in your Bibles, then we're going to be reading verses 1 through 26 so you can get the whole conversation here that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman. Verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from His journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Our Father in heaven, take these words of your Holy Scripture, this encounter of Jesus with this woman, and speak deeply into our lives. Cut into our hearts that we would be open and honest before you. That Jesus would come and would reveal Himself to us. And those who need salvation would turn and be saved. And those who know Jesus would turn and worship. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now there is a progression, you may have noticed, as we go through chapter 4 here in this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. In verses 1 through 15, we kind of looked at verses 1 through 14 last time, picking up with verse 15 today. But in verses 1 through 15, Jesus is the living water. And she responds to Him revealing to her about that living water. She responds, Sir, give me this water. And then in verses 16 through 19 that we'll look at today, Jesus is the one who knows her sin. He is the omniscient one who knows all things. He knows what is deep inside her. He knows her sin. And she responds by saying, You are a prophet. You are a prophet, she says. Then in verses 20 through 24, Jesus is the one who explains true spiritual worship. And she responds, Messiah is coming. And then in verses 25 and 26, we find Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And she responds by testifying to her village, Could this be the Christ? She gives a testimony. We'll find that later on in the story. And so Jesus' conversation with her moves her heart and her mind to receive Him as her Savior, as her Lord, as the Christ who would save her from her sins and give her that gift of eternal life. Jesus, we're going to see, transforms her life. She's going to give a testimony to that later in the chapter. Now, and understanding this progression, I think, is valuable for us today, because we can see that in a very similar way, the way Jesus works in her heart is the way Jesus works in every heart when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and are saved. Everyone gets saved this way. It's the way Jesus works in the heart of a person. And so, how did Jesus move on her mind and on her heart so that she would receive Him as Lord and Christ? That's what we're going to look at today. And I see four ways that the Lord worked in her heart, in her mind, to bring her to the point where she confesses He is the Christ by asking that question of others and gives a testimony to them, and she believes. And the first thing that we see here in verses 1 through 15, as we looked at last time, especially in verse 15 today, is that Jesus causes her to sense her spiritual need. Jesus causes her to sense that she is in deep need spiritually. And I think we can see this from her response to Jesus' offer. He has offered to give her living water. He has said that if she drinks of this water, she will have this fountain of water welling up inside of her to eternal life. And so she knows that this living water is more than just physical water. He said that. It's something that wells up inside of your life and is eternal life. And so when we see her response to this in verse 15, she says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Is she still thinking of physical water? Well, maybe. Maybe she's thinking, I don't really want to have to come all the way out to this well. I don't want to have to draw that water, carry it back. If you can give me water that'll satisfy me forever, that would be wonderful, right? If having this water means she won't have to come to the well in the heat of the day, then sure, give me this water. But I think that she's beginning to sense, because Jesus has clearly said, I think she's beginning to sense that this strange Jewish man is not just talking about physical water. And although she's still confused, and although I think she's still thinking too literally about this water, I think that her response indicates that she senses that she needs what he's offering. She needs what he's offering. That's why she says, "Sir, give me that water to drink." I don't think that just physical water was the only thing in her thoughts. It may still be there in her thoughts, but that wasn't all. I think she had those desires for eternal life that Jesus spoke about. Enough to ask Jesus to give her that gift. And although she doesn't understand it all completely, this water is for her soul, not just her body. It's her soul that is thirsty. John Piper pointed out in his sermon, he said, "No woman goes through sexual relationships with six men," as we find that she has down in verses 16 through 19. He said, "No woman goes through sexual relationships with six men without either starting desperately thirsty or ending desperately thirsty." Don't you know that she was desperately thirsty for love, for acceptance? Don't you know that she was desperately thirsty in her soul that for something that maybe she didn't know exactly what it was, but nothing in this world, not all of those relationships with all of those men could satisfy it. And so she went from one to another, and nothing could satisfy. And she was deeply thirsty, and I think she began to recognize that because Jesus caused her through this conversation by starting and asking her for a drink, offering her living water, telling her what's it about, and she says, "Give me this drink." She's beginning to sense this spiritual need that she has. And the point is that this woman recognized an inner need for the living water that Jesus promised. Even if she didn't completely understand what that living water was all about. You know, in this life we're going to have opportunities to tell people about the living water, about Jesus Christ, about the salvation that He gives. And in bringing sinners to salvation, Jesus will always cause a person, somewhere along the way, He will cause that sinner to recognize their spiritual need, their emptiness. That there is something deeply missing in my life. I remember how it happened with me. When I began to see people that I met that were real Christians and they seemed to have a joy and a peace and truth that just permeated their lives, and I looked at mine and I said, there's something missing here. That's Jesus working in your life. That's Jesus through His Holy Spirit making that you sense your emptiness, making you sense that thirst of your soul. And I think He always does that. You have to recognize that you have that spiritual thirst that only He can satisfy. Well, that's the first one. Jesus caused her to sense her spiritual need. Secondly, we see that Jesus exposes her sinfulness. He exposes her sin. Look at verse 16. Jesus has just offered living water that brings everlasting life, and she's responded by saying, "Give me that water." And now Jesus turns the conversation in a completely different direction. A direction she didn't expect. I'm sure she did not see this coming, right? Just as she didn't see, you know, this Jewish man asking her for a drink, she certainly didn't see this coming, right? Because He says to her in verse 16, "Go, call your husband." Now, what does that have to do with living water? It just seems like that's just going totally off topic here. Doesn't it seem strange to you? Doesn't it seem kind of out of the blue that Jesus would ask that? He's been offering living water, that which will satisfy her soul and give her eternal life, but now He drops that metaphor abruptly and He says, "Go get your husband." Well, I think one clue as to why He does that may be found in verses 15 and 16. In there you will find, in both of those verses, you find the word "here," H-E-R-E. Everybody see it there? Yeah, the old King James Version will say it "hither." Okay. But it's found both here in verse 15 where it says, "Sir, give me this water, then I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Verse 16, you'll see it again. Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come here." And it's an unusual word that John uses here and that in this narrative. It's only found, that word is only found here in the Gospel of John. It's only used twice. It's used in these two verses in the Gospel of John. You won't find it in John anywhere else. Jesus knew, I think, that for her, coming here, coming to that well, was more than just an inconvenience. It was painful. It was hurtful for her to be ostracized from the other women, to come there alone in the heat of the day because of her immoral reputation. She had to come here. In fact, you know, I've read some commentators that said, you know, there were closer wells to Sychar. Jacob's well was actually further away than some of the other wells. Why did she go there? Maybe it was that the other women went there to those wells and she went further away to be away from them. I don't know. That's speculation. Nevertheless, she came here. And Jesus says, go get your husband, come here. Jesus already knew that she didn't have a husband and that she was living with a man outside of marriage. So when she answered, I have no husband, Jesus says to her, well, you have well said, I have no husband. He agrees that she's kind of told a half-truth there. He knew that when he asked her to go get her husband, that she didn't have a husband right now. But he shows her that he knows even more when he says, for you have had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly, he says. Now Jesus knew that. He knew that when he asked her to go get her husband. Right? That means that Jesus is intentionally taking her down this path in his conversation, isn't he? He knows what he's doing. He's giving her an opportunity to confess her sin, to admit her sin. And so he takes her down that path. I think it's an example of what John has written to us in chapter 3, where he wrote about Jesus being the light, shining in the darkness, exposing the evil deeds of people. And there are some who would come to the light and others who would hide from the light. This woman seems to keep on coming to the light. It's interesting because I was noticing that in chapter 3, Nicodemus comes at night, and he, at least at that point in chapter 3, doesn't believe. The woman comes at noon, and she believes. It's like she came to the light and she keeps getting more and more light. Nicodemus came in the dark and he left in the dark. Maybe because he wouldn't admit his sin and his deep need to be born again. Well, Jesus shows her that he supernaturally knows about her past and her present. And he's moving into her inner life. He's forcing her to deal with what's inside, the secret places of her life. That living water that he has offered her is not just for the outside, it's for the inner person. It's not water that you drink with your mouth, it's water you drink with your heart. And so he must deal with the heart. Think about how unnerving it would have been to have a perfect stranger expose the sins of your past and present. Wow, But Jesus wasn't doing it to be mean. Jesus is still being gracious to her. He's still being kind. He's still being loving. He understands her condition perfectly. And he's not going to stay on the surface of things. He shines his light, right into the dark, hidden life that she has. He did it to show her that her real need was spiritual, not material. So he's helping her come to terms with the nature of that gift of eternal life, of living water that he's offered her. What's her response? "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Wow, she got that right, at least, you know, at least as far as she goes. Although she, you know, she didn't, I said, you know, that Jesus is exposing her sin really so that she can confess that before Him, before God. And although she doesn't directly confess her sin here, she did not deny it either. When He says to her what she had, what her situation is, she didn't go, "Oh no, that's not true. You know, you've got it all wrong." What really happened was she didn't make excuses. She let it stand just as it was. She said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." In other words, you know me, right? You got that right. He did. And so I think in admitting that his analysis of her was correct, she's admitting her sin. And so first we saw that Jesus caused her to recognize her thirst, that spiritual need that she has. Second, we saw that He exposed her sin so that she could confess it, admit it. Thirdly, we see in verses 20 through 24 that Jesus required true spiritual worship. This time, the woman is the one who turns the conversation in a different direction. Verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Now, whether she was trying to divert the conversation away from her sin to a little safer topic, or whether she was sincerely wondering about what true worship really is, the Samaritan woman here asks this question, and Jesus meets her question right where she is. He doesn't chide her for asking it. He doesn't say, "Now wait a minute, we were talking about your sin." Okay. No, He meets her right where she's at. He's going to answer her questions. He's going to lead her where He wants her to be. And so He meets her question with understanding and with grace. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Wow, aren't those loaded verses? I wish we could spend more than just a few minutes on this morning, but I don't know, we may come back to it next week. We'll see. But today, I just want us to see the main point here. Jesus makes the case that it is not the place of worship or any outward religious ritual that is at the heart of worship. In other words, that is at the heart of salvation. Did you notice she began talking about worship, and Jesus turns the conversation to salvation? Look at verse 22 again. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." salvation coming to call Jesus Lord, believing in Him, not trusting in yourself or your works or your religion or anything else, but simply trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and His resurrection from the dead to save you from your sins and to give you the gift of eternal life, receiving that living water as His Holy Spirit comes to live in you and you are born again. That's worship. That's what worship is. You might say salvation is worship. And it is. Worship is a matter of knowing and bowing before the living God on a heart level. This woman focuses on the externals of worship. Right? In verse 20, our fathers... That's the traditions, okay? Those are the external traditions that she has from those who came before her. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, pointing probably to Mount Gerizim, which is right near Sychar. It's the place where the Samaritans built a rival temple to the one in Jerusalem. It's where they worshipped. They worshipped in their own way, in their own place. But she says, it's not... Jesus, you know, cuts through these externals. He says it's not the traditions of your fathers. It's not the place of worship that's important. In fact, He says it's not on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. Right? That's not the place. It's not about the place. It's not about your traditions. But Jesus directs her instead. She had talked about the worship that her fathers had passed down to them. He speaks to her about worship of the Father. Right? He directs her to worship of the Father, which suggests that He's talking about a personal relationship with God, as opposed to these external religious ceremonies and places where people worship. Now, Jesus didn't gloss over the errors of the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't have it right. Okay? He makes that clear. You worship what you do not know. They worshiped in ignorance. And He says, we know what we worship. He's not saying that all the Jews had salvation or that all of them were correct. What He is saying is that salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because Jesus is the Jew. He is the one who is the descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the son of David. He is the one who has come to save people from their sins. So salvation is of the Jews because that's who Jesus is. When Jesus states in verse 23, the hour is coming and now is. Do you see it there? When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. When He says that, when He says and now is, I think He's referring to Himself. He's here, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God is here. And with Him, He brings salvation. With Him, He brings true worship. Because He brings that relationship with the Father. And so, He's referring to Himself in a way that shows this how this dramatic shift in worship will come about. It's no longer going to be this place or that place or this way or that way. It's going to be a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. It is now because He is the way to true worship. Because He's the way to salvation. Through His death on the cross, through His resurrection from the dead, through His sending the Holy Spirit to the church, that Jewish system of religion centered in Jerusalem at the temple there would become obsolete. We already saw that in chapter 2, didn't we? When Jesus said, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, speaking of the temple of His body, that He is the new temple. He is the place where people worship. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in Mount Gerizim. It's not the traditions of your fathers. It's not about these religious rituals and ceremonies. It's about Jesus. That's what worship is about. And to explain why we must worship God in spirit, Jesus says in verse 24, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So He says that this worship must come from our spirit, from the depth of our being. Because the only way to relate to God, who is a spirit, is to relate with our spirit. From the depth of our being. We can't do it just by external things. That's why religion won't save anybody. Because it doesn't deal with the heart. Jesus does. So He says that worship doesn't require a place. It doesn't require a priest. It doesn't require a ritual. It doesn't require a ceremony. It doesn't require an offering. It requires a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, the word worship here, the word worship, is a word that, just similar to the Hebrew worship, this Greek word for worship, is a word that means to bow, to prostrate yourself, to bow before, to humble yourself before. God wants you to worship according to the truth from the heart by bowing yourself before the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You could say it this way. Confess Jesus is Lord. That's how we come to salvation, isn't it? Believing in our heart what God has said about Him. Confessing with our mouth Jesus is Lord. Bowing ourselves before Him. Worship. Salvation is worship. And so to worship God in spirit means to worship Him with complete sincerity, not with an outward show, not with this outward profession, but deeply from our hearts, because He has transformed our hearts by His Spirit. To worship God in truth means to worship Him as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. If we've seen Him, we've seen the Father. And so to worship God in truth is to worship Him how He has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've seen, Jesus has caused her to recognize her deep thirst, her need for salvation. He exposes her sin that she might confess it and admit to it. He requires her to bow before God. Worship on the heart level. And finally, we see number 4, Jesus reveals Himself to her as the Christ, as the Savior. Verse 25, the woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. The word Messiah is the Hebrew word. It means the anointed one, the Christ, the same thing. It's the Greek word meaning anointed one. It's that promised one of the Old Testament that God said would come and would save His people. That is Messiah, is coming. She says, when He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, verse 26, I who speak to you am He. here I think the Holy Spirit must be doing this amazing work in the heart of this woman, drawing her to Jesus. Drawing her to salvation, because she goes right to the essential issue. Who is the Christ? Who is the Savior? How does that come about? How do I get to know Him? I know that she goes right to the essential issue. Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. She's looking for the Messiah who will explain all things. And Jesus has just stood before her as the way, the truth, and the life, and has explained to her what salvation, what worship really is. She wants it. She wants worship in spirit and in truth. And she knows that that truth will come from Christ. And then He reveals who He is. It's an amazing thing. Because up to this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has not said to anyone, "I am the Christ." Not to His disciples, not to John the Baptist, although the disciples knew, Jesus didn't tell them. But to her, He reveals, "I who speak to you am He." Literally, that is, "I who speak to you am." The "He" is kind of understood there, but it's the final point of his, it culminates this whole conversation. Christ, Jesus reveals Himself as the Christ. He unveils Himself as the Christ. She's ready for that truth. He's there to give it to you. "I who speak to you am." In the Gospel of John, we're going to find that Jesus and John use that phrase, "I am," a number of times. And it's very similar here is the way Jesus speaks. "I who speak to you am." Ego, emi, is the Greek. And we'll find that throughout the Gospel of John as Jesus reveals Himself. "I am." In fact, at one point He will say, "Before Abraham was, I am." Revealing that He is the great I Am of the Old Testament. He is the Lord God. And she gets to know Him. Listen, we, in order to be saved, we must believe in Jesus the way the Bible reveals Him. He is the eternal God. He is the creator of all that is. He took on human flesh. He died as the supreme and final sacrifice for your sins. God raised Him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's coming again. This is a divine work that God is doing in her heart. That He is convinced of these things. She wants to know about Him so she can be saved. And that's how it works with a sinner. It starts when Jesus comes in love and compassion to us in our spiritual need. But He doesn't leave us there. No. He goes deep into our inner life to expose our sin, that we will know what a terrible problem that we have and how great a need we have for a Savior. He then reveals to us the truth that we must bow before Him in worship. He reveals Himself as the Christ, the Lord, the Savior of the world. And He offers that gift of eternal life. He confronts our sin. He shows us the way to a true spiritual relationship with God and reveals that He is the Savior and Lord. He does that in every heart who will believe in Him. That's how Christ brings sinners to salvation. Has He done that with you? How do we know this woman was saved? I think verse 39 just sums it up. Look at it. It says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word the woman testified. He told me all that I ever did." Look at that. There were many of the people of that village who believed in Him because of her. As she believed, they believed. What was it that took this woman from being a hardened sinner and transformed her into this powerful witness for the Lord? It can be summed up with one word: Jesus. She met Jesus. He makes the difference in any life that He will touch. Has He touched your life? Has He caused you to sense your spiritual need? Has He exposed your sinful life for what it is? Has He shown you the way to a right relationship with God that you might worship Him? Has He revealed Himself to you as the Christ, Savior, and Lord? If He has, God is working in your heart, in your life, deep inside of you right now through His Holy Spirit to draw you to Himself, and He wants you to do one thing: believe in Him. That's it. It's the way of receiving that free gift that He offers. Believe in Him. Trust that He is Lord and He is Savior and He died for your sins and He was raised from the dead. Believe in Him and confess Him as your Lord. That's how you're saved. Simple. It's free. It doesn't cost you a thing. It's living water. So He invites you now. Ask of Him, He said, and He will give you living water that will become a fountain springing up in your life, inside your soul, to eternal life. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us Your Scripture today. And Lord, we pray that as we have seen the way Jesus works in the heart of a sinner, one, God, we want to thank You because You have done that work in many of us. You have done that work of causing us to see our deep spiritual need, our thirst. And You have exposed our sin and the ugliness of what that is, and You have shown us what it really is to be saved and to worship from the heart. And so You have revealed Yourself to us, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who saves. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that You're drawing to Yourself, that would believe in You right now, God, I pray that right now they would trust in Jesus Christ, turning away from their sin and turning to Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of their life. Father, I pray for those of us as Christians, God, that we would worship in spirit and in truth every minute of every day because Jesus is Lord. That would be our whole life. And that we would be instrumental in You taking this message to other lost sinners. That You might also work in their hearts the way You've worked in ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number 544 as we sing. We invite you to make that decision for Christ right now.